Who am I? Who created me? What is my personality? What is my gender? All of these identity crises that we're going through, and the Bible is very clear about who we are in Christ. And we talked about, and I was just thinking about this during worship as well, that Satan is coming and he's trying to steal your identity card. He's trying to take it out of your pocket so you forget who you are in Christ. He says, you're a loser when the Bible says you're a winner. He says, you're no good when the Bible says you're very good. He says, you can't finish, and the Bible says you can finish. He says, you're weak, and the Bible says, no, in me, you are very strong. You see? And so every day, the worship team, we thank you for reminding me, but we should be in worship, responding to who we are in Christ, and so thankful for that. So feel free to, if you need to sit down during a song and process what you're singing, or to write something down, just be available for when God moves. He may move through the delivery of God's word through a sermon, or it may be through worship, or it may be in response after the sermon. It may be on the car ride home. It may be at the lunch, as you guys gather for lunch after church. It may be midweek, Wednesday night here, or it may be at work. Be ready. And we have the technology today where we always have this. And so have a note page. God's moving my life, or God's speaking to me, and just get it out, and maybe on lunch break, and write down whatever it is that God shows you and he reveals, because more than ever, I'm awakened to God revealing himself over and over and over and over again. But many times, because I'm focused on myself, I'm missing it. I'm missing hundreds of messages maybe every day that God has for me. Why? Because I'm worried about what I'm doing with this or that. I'm worried about over there. I'm worried about him or her. And I'm just focused on myself and maybe my own agenda. I maybe just didn't mean that to go that way that morning, but I slipped into it. And God's speaking to me, showing me things. And I miss it. Let's make sure we have every day open hearts, open eyes, open ears to when God could be speaking to you. Amen? I've got a picture on the screen with our Good News Club. They went yesterday. They went to some training, and there they are. And so this is, I want to bring this up for continued prayer. Because our world is struggling with identity crisis in every way, shape, or form, we've got to bring our world the good news of Jesus Christ, and that's where Jesus will begin to straighten it all out. Through his word. And the Good News Club will help get that message right across the street to our elementary school. And they are training and they're working towards it. And we're submitting to God's timing. But keep the Good News Club team in your prayer. All right. So we're in the kind of the middle, sort of should be in the tail end of our sermon series, The Lord's Prayer. Now, the problem with being in the middle or tail end is we're still really in part one. And we got four or five parts, but I've been challenged to finish next week. Okay, so we're going to see what God does on all that. I'm trying not to rush through. There's so much good stuff here. And we've had great response when we have practical application of God's word in prayer. And we've corporately tried to apply that each Sunday the last couple of weeks where we have a response time, which we normally do. But this is more of an extended, intentional prayer time where you're praying for yourself, you're praying for others, and we're writing them down on these life cards. I've got big stacks the last couple of weeks of prayer requests that you've turned in, and we have a church member who is filing this and putting it on a spreadsheet and a document so we can continue to pray on your behalf. And so we're going to take that to the next level here today at the end of the service. And so we're going to finish our introduction of the Lord's Prayer today, and then beginning next week, we may do it all, or I may just be late on my timing, but we're going to get through the Lord's Prayer, a beautiful prayer that Jesus instructed on how we should pray. So this should be the last intro to the Lord's Prayer, talking about what is prayer, how do you do it, when do you do it, and does it work? And so we're technically on week three, but really we're still in part one. In this series, we've attempted to define prayer, and when we look at our definitions, every definition included Christ and has to include Christ, because for us to connect and have a conversation with a perfect God, we have to be carried to him through his perfect son, Jesus Christ. And so when we talk about cell phone carriers, Jesus is our spiritual cell phone carrier that will connect us to the Father. And with that specific and only, I mean, you can't use AT&T to do it. You can't use Verizon. You can't use T-Mobile. You've got to use Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will then connect your message to the Father. And so that's what we're saying, is that many people are praying to God, but the problem is they don't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And that's a big disconnect there. And so we talked about the instructions on prayer from Paul that he delivered at the end of the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, where he said, pray at all times with all prayers and supplications or requests, and pray in the Spirit. And then Paul says to also pray for all the saints. And we did a study last week where Jesus demonstrated this, where Jesus, when you pray for all the saints, it includes yourself. And so Jesus prayed for himself. Jesus prayed for the other specific disciples in that day. And then he prayed for us. 2,000 years later here at UBC, Jesus prayed over and prayed for us. And then we see that Paul prayed that he would have the boldness and the courage to proclaim the gospel. And we emphasized, how in the world would Paul, because Paul, we understand, is very bold. He's very courageous. But we highlighted yesterday that, or last week, that Paul understood that it was not his words being the source of the power to change lives and change hearts. It was God's word. And so he says, pray that I would speak God's word as I proclaim the gospel. And we said that should be our prayer as well, that we need our conversations at work and at home and everywhere in between to be more of God's word than our own. And so instructions on prayer from Jesus. So here we go. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. Sorry, I've got coach's voice going on. We're starting off football and games are going and I'm screaming and it's just so fun. So patient, please be patient with my voice during this season and pray for me too. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. Jesus says, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners. Why? That they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Verse 7, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. We'll finish in verse 8 today. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And so there's a lot there, and so we're going to get right to it. In our passage that sets up the Lord's Prayer, we have literal instructions from Jesus himself to apply in our prayer life. And he talks through how not to pray, and then he talks through how to pray. So we'll first look at how not to pray. His first point was, don't pray like the hypocrites. Well, what does he mean? Hypocrites. Dictionary.com defines hypocrite as a person who pretends to have virtues, moral or religious beliefs, principles, etc., that he or she does not actually possess, especially a person whose actions contradict stated beliefs. Or another definition, a person who feigns some desirable or publicly approved attitude, especially one whose private life, opinions, or statements contradict his or her public statements. And so the public life doesn't match the private life and vice versa. So in other words, an actor would be called or could be called a hypocrite. The role that he or she is playing is not who they really are. And so I want to look through, this may be some extra notes you want to take in your sermon note pamphlet or a journal, spiritual hypocrite characteristics. I want to spend time here because Jesus spent a lot of time in teaching on hypocrisy. Number one, hypocrites, spiritual hypocrites, have a selfish agenda. They have a selfish agenda. It's about them. It's not about God. It's not about others. It's about them. Whether it be their actions, they're trying to perform to please somebody or to impress somebody. And so they're not trying to please God. They're not trying to please others. Really, it's a selfish agenda. They're trying to build themselves up. Their selfish agenda really stems at the root from their insecurity because they don't know really who they are in Christ, or they deny it or have forgotten it, and they don't know Christ at all possibly. Number two, a spiritual hypocrite, they're insecure. They either, again, never knew if they're in Christ or not, or they've forgotten it. They care about what others think more than what God thinks of them. So they slip into this horizontal approach where they're trying to get praises from man, look good in front of man. And so they care too much about the horizontal and don't care about the vertical at all. And that's a problem. Number three, another spiritual characteristic would be that they have a clearly an incorrect view of God, because they believe that they can fake God out, that they can pretend to be something that they're not, and they may be faking people out on the horizontal level, but on the vertical level, there's no way that we can fake God out. Now, they have a clear misunderstanding about God, and who knows us so personally and knows us so deeply. If God didn't know our actions, then why would he say through Paul, Do you not know that, and this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, here it is, honor God with your body. Why? Because God knows our actions. He sees our actions. Yes, he's a big God that spoke the world and galaxies into existence, but yet he's a very personal God that sees you and cares about you deeply. So if God didn't know our actions, then why would he say this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15? But just as he who called you is holy, be holy in all you do. Be holy because I am holy. That your actions need to be pleasing in my sight. And of course, that's impossible without being covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, Jesus says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And so our actions matter. And there's no way we're going to measure up because we're not perfect. But in Christ, covered by his blood, our actions still matter. God still sees our actions. We cannot fake him out. We cannot do something physical to help somebody, but we don't do it in the name of Christ, and we think we fake God out. We're going to go help a lady across the street, maybe, and we're doing it so she buys us a cookie at Publix. Well, what's our motive? Our motives count. We look at the scriptures and we see our motives. If God didn't know our motives, then why would the psalmist write this in Psalm 19:14? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. So what I think and what my motives are in my heart, God sees it. They count. If I help the lady across the street to get a cookie in Publix, that was my reward. If I help her across the street in the name of Jesus, there'll be a heavenly reward that will come later. Psalm 104, verse 34, may my meditation be pleasing to him as I rejoice in the Lord. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, therefore judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness. It will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. And so our actions matter, the motives behind our actions matter, and our thoughts matter. Sometimes we think that we can think things and God doesn't know our thoughts. Well, if that were true, then why in the world would God write in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, through Paul, we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ? Why? Because our thoughts matter. Philippians 4:8, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. Think about such things. Our actions matter. Our thoughts matter. Our motives matter. God is sovereign. We can't fake him out. But when we live with hypocrisy, we think that we are because we have an incorrect view of our sovereign God as portrayed and displayed in the Bible. God knows our hearts. Why would David, after he committed adultery and after he committed murder, pin this in Psalm 51, for you will not delight in sacrifice or I would give it. In other words, an outward action. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. In other words, an outward action. He says, though, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. It's inward, a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. Our hearts need to be correct before God before our actions are. When we try to go the other way around, which I have before, have you? Probably everyone in the room. We try to perform or do something with our actions to please him when our hearts are not right. And so Jesus has a lot to talk about hypocrisy, and all of us on certain levels have been there at some point. And so God, being completely sovereign, knowing all, hypocrites think they can fake God out with what's on the inside and not matching what's on the outside. But of course, we know it's impossible. So hypocrites talk themselves maybe into being okay with living a lie. So they're living a lie. They're okay with it. Why? Because their main motivation is to build themselves up. Remember, they're trying to cover up insecurity maybe. They're trying to look good in front of others. It's all about performance. It's all about look. It's all about the outside. A hypocrite's actions are really, when you get down to it, again, it's just about themselves. And a hypocrite's prayers are really about them and not about the things of God. And Jesus spends time in the Sermon on the Mount talking about the motives behind what you do, including prayer. So Jesus has some harsh words for the hypocrite. So I want to read through some of this. If you want to flip through to or flip over to Matthew chapter 23, Matthew chapter 23, Jesus spends some time calling out the hypocrites because he understands and he knows, as demonstrated all throughout the Bible, that it's about the heart first and then the actions are an overflow. So Matthew chapter 23, verse 1. Now, if you're not awake, get ready for this, okay? If you haven't taken a note, take a note on this, because all of us, this should convict us at some point on some level. Matthew 23, verse 1. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach, but they do not practice." Right? So you got hypocrites there. Verse 4. "They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger." Verse 5, "They do all their deeds to be seen by others," because outside is the most important to them, "for they make their actions broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others." As long as they are in the limelight or they're receiving attention or they're receiving glory, that seems to be a hypocrite's one of their main goals. Skipping down to verse 13, Jesus says, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in." Skipping down to verse 25, Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence," right? So again, they're going, I'm going to cover up and make my outside life all great, whether it be Facebook, Instagram, whatever it is. Man, it looks like I am got it going on. I'm not showing any mess. But is that real life? Real life comes with mess when we live in our fallen world. But we try to portray that everything's good. And we're trying to fake maybe people out on a horizontal level. And sometimes spiritually, we try to fake God out. And so verse 27, Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs." Jesus is not sugarcoating anything, is he? He's not taking a soft approach here. "For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness." And so if that's not enough, and if we don't feel convicted on certain levels here, to be more real before God, to be more authentic, Jesus in Matthew 7 makes it real clear, and we want to make sure we get this right before the timing comes for Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21, if you want to flip over there. In the end, when we're face to face with God, Jesus says in verse 21 of chapter 7 in Matthew, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." And so think about hypocrisy in verse 22. "On that day, many will say to me, 'But Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? I mean, we were very busy for you. We did this at UBC. We did that at home. We did that at work. We did. The problem, the heart was not behind what you did. The heart was not right, and God cares most and more about your heart. Your actions have to be overflow of the heart. And so Jesus hammers this in his Sermon on the Mount, and we've got to get that right in America, where America says, make all the outside look right on social media, and when you go to work and when you go to church, that's why we're trying to create an authentic family atmosphere here at UBC, where you don't have to put on a fake face or a false face, and you say how you're doing, you say fine, when really this week has been horrible. Or last night or yesterday or this weekend's been really bad. But we're just, again, wouldn't it be amazing to have an atmosphere where we could be real with each other? Where we could actually be real. It's freeing. You're not carrying the weight of hypocrisy. It's freeing, and then we can begin to act like the community and the koinonia, the spiritual, real, biblical community that God has created the church to be. And so we've got to let our guards down before God and each other, and we'll see God work mightily. And so Jesus finishes in verse 23, and he says, and then I will declare to them, these that say I did this, 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 and this, but their heart was wrong, I never knew you. Here's where it gets really bad. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Our hearts must be right. You go, whoa, pastor. We're going to begin the fall with that type of message? We better. Listen, what would the prophets of old say in America today? We need to be offended more. We need to be convicted more. The only time that happens is when we speak truth. And if Jesus spent that much time 2,000 years ago, we need to preach truth, especially on the subject of hypocrisy and making sure our hearts are right. We want to make sure that we're real before God. We're not playing Christian. Have you been there before? I have. That we're not playing Christian. We're not acting like a Christian. I've been there before. And I wasn't faking God out, but I felt like I was. But I tell students all the time, listen, you may fake your parents out for a while, but they're going to catch you. They're going to get you. At some point, they're going to get you. But you can. You could fake a coach out. You could fake a teacher out. You could fake a parent out for a little bit. But you can never fake our sovereign God out. And so why do we do that? You know, I was at a time where I wasn't pleasing God. It was a time in college. And as a result, I was walking around very heavy all the time because I was kind of playing the game. I was kind of playing the Christian game. I was kind of a Christian leader in this organization and tasting the world at certain times throughout the week. And it was heavy. Has anybody ever been there when you're carrying around sin? You know you are, but you're just trying to bury it. You're trying to ignore it, but it's there. You haven't confessed it. You're scared to even approach it, so you're just carrying around, and you feel convicted each week at church or anytime you get into God's word, but you're just scared to confess it to God. You're scared to confess it to anybody, and so you just carry it around, and you carry it around, and it weighs you down. And finally, I reached a breaking point, and really one of the bottom times of my life in college where I said, okay, wait a second. I was at a crossroads. I was at an intersecting point in my life that has impacted me 20 years later today. I said, okay, if I'm a Christian, then I need to be a follower of Christ. If I'm not a Christian, then I guess I need to go the other way, but I need to stop playing the game. And so I reached a point, and praise God and all God's patience with me and all his grace with me and mercy. And you think about your story as well. God has demonstrated grace on your life. God has demonstrated mercy on your life. God has demonstrated patience on your life. And praise God for it. Because in all that, I remember being in that moment saying, God, I'm choosing your road. I am going to be all in. And then the next days and weeks and months and years were then God get me back to where I needed to be, and it hurt. It involved confession of things I was caught up in. It involved facing sin versus trying to bury it away. See, I just thought that I could pretend that sin, I could just kind of bury it myself and let it go, and I'd be okay for a week or a month or a year or two, and all of a sudden Satan would just bring it back up. And so finally I said, you know what? The Bible says to that I could be victorious in this. And as a Christian, that one of the gifts of being a Christian is to ask for forgiveness and receive forgiveness. And I need to do that. I need to face it. In other words, I need to be done with hypocrisy. I need to become real before God and before others. And I stand here today saying, literally, I believe this. And maybe you could say this in your life too. But 20 years ago was this moment. And I don't think I would be here today if it wasn't for God's grace and mercy and patience with me during that moment. But also an intellectual and a heart decision to say, Satan, forget you. I'm done. I am choosing the narrow road, Jesus Christ. And I'm just going to trust him with the results. I know it's going to be hard. I know it's going to be difficult. Life's not going to be easy. It's going to be that big target on my back. But I'm done playing the game. And when I finally did that, and maybe you could relate with me too, it was like so much weight was lifted off. It felt like thousands of pounds was lifted off. And I could smile again because I was real in this group and real in that group. And I was just myself in this situation and myself in this situation. And that was who I was. You talk about identity, who I am in Christ. I began to be consistent with that. Jesus says, it's about the heart. Make sure your heart's right. And I'm the only heart surgeon. And so turn to me and I'll do surgery on your heart. And then actions will overflow out of that. And they will be pleasing to me. There will be a spiritual aroma that will be pleasing to me. And when you sing to me and when you worship to me out of an overflow of your heart, it is not noise to me. It's bringing me glory. You ever thought about that? When someone's making noise in a room, and maybe you're a person that you just can't stand noise. You can't be around ice chewers. You can't be around tappers. You can't be around any of those just different noises. It's just kind of like fingernails, excuse me, on a chalkboard. Stop making the noise. It's annoying. And I was convicted when I thought about, am I making noise to God? Am I ever being annoying to God? In other words, I thought, well, what does that mean? Well, if I'm singing words that I don't mean, that means he's not receiving glory, so am I being a nuisance to God? Now, God's patient with me, and he's patient with us, but I don't want to make noise to God. I want to bring him worship. It doesn't matter how I sound, but it matters what's coming from the heart. And the worship team singing these lyrics and these songs this morning, that's why I say God was speaking to me and God may speak to you and absorb it and in response worship back to our great God. And so praying genuine prayers, back to prayer, we've got to be real in our prayers. We've got to be genuine in our prayers. Jesus says you don't need to worry about impressing others with your prayers. That's it in your notes. Don't pray to impress others. That's what the hypocrites do. Stop praying to make yourself look good. You ever been in a group and you're going to pray out loud? And I think about this, and I've been to seminary and everything else, and I go, man, I got to sound good in this prayer. In seminary, I was afraid to ask a question because I wouldn't sound good enough. I wouldn't sound theological enough. And I was scared. I wouldn't sound smart enough. I'd be made fun of. And I've just forgot my identity that I have one audience is Jesus, and he loves me. He's impressed by me. I don't need to try to impress them or impress them. And so when we pray, don't try to impress anybody. God's already impressed with you as a believer. Jesus says, I'm your audience, no one else. I love this. Galatians 1:10, you need to write this down. You need to remember it because we get caught up trying to impress too many people. Galatians 1:10, Paul says, for I am now seeking the approval of man, or am I seeking the approval of God? Am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, listen to this, I would not be a servant of Christ. We need to stop trying to please people, especially in our prayer life, but also with our actions. Jesus says, when you're praying, also, don't babble. Don't babble. You don't need to fill your paper with empty words. You remember the essays back in college and in high school? Five-page essay? You could really say what you need to say in a paragraph, but somehow you got to make it into five pages. So what do we say? There's a lot of fluff in there. Oh, I learned how to fluff on my papers. And the teacher say, Nathan, that's a lot of fluff. You met the 5-page requirement, you know. Just and students don't apply these tricks. Maybe you already know them, but you change the font, you change the space size, and just a little bit, so you can get instead of 3 pages, somehow it turns into 5. I've turned in plenty of those pictures. There was a lot of our papers. There was a lot of fluff in there. In our prayer life, we don't need to add fluff. We don't need to add fluff. I've heard it said. In fact, I was talking with some coaches, and sometimes, and I've experienced this for sure, you, as a football coach and players, and maybe it's across the board in any sports, but when the other team shows up, I tell my team, don't look at them. I say all the time, I don't care who we play, I care about how we play. Because what happens when they get off that bus and everybody's 7'2" in sixth grade and they've got a team of 50 and they're coming in and my guys are going, let's just don't even start the game. Let's just sort of wave the white flag. Let's just go ahead and give them victory because I'm not going. So we say, no, don't even look at them. We don't care about who we play. We care about how we play. And sometimes a team will come in, and this has happened recently, and they looked the part. But when they got in that field, they weren't the part. I remember thinking about this recently. It just seems like it was hollow. I mean, everything looked great. I mean, the uniforms, the equipment, the size, everything looked the part. But when the game was played, they weren't the part. It was like something was hollow. And then I thought about those awesome Easter chocolate bunnies that we love to eat. I know I do. But when I buy those bunnies, and you bite into it, and it's all hollow. I want more chocolate. I want the whole thing to be chocolate, not just the outside. It's hollow. It's empty. And God says, you don't need to give me hollow prayers. You don't need to give me prayers filled with fluff. Just pray and be real. Isn't that freeing? Just talk with me. Just pray to me and be real. I already know your heart. We've already established that. I already know it. You don't have to fake me out. You don't have to impress me. Just be real. When you pray, be real, direct, genuine, and just simply share your heart. God can handle it. So Jesus teaches on what not to do, and then he says on what to do, our last points here, and then we're going to apply this and have a prayer time this morning. He says, here's how to pray. Letter A in your notes under number 2. Pray privately. Pray privately. And you say, well, Pastor, we pray publicly all the time. We're doing it wrong. Remember the context in which we're getting this on the Sermon on the Mount. He spends so much time about the heart. So you can pray privately, but you don't pray to impress others. You don't pray to impress God. Still genuine prayers. So what is he saying here? Pray privately teaches you, and it makes sure that you're in a situation where you're not trying to impress others. It's just directly and just one-on-one, you and God. But now you need to keep that mentality when you pray corporately as well, or when you pray in a group. It's still the same. We're praying one-on-one with God. And what I teach students all the time is, sometimes we get caught up when one person voices a prayer in a small group or something, and then everyone's listening to that prayer, which is good. But also, really, all of us should be praying at the same time, but one person maybe is vocalizing it. And so when someone's praying, I'm not just listening, I'm actively listening. Amen. Yes. Yes, that's good. Yep. Also this. Yep. Yep. And so maybe I'm saying that in my head and in my heart as they're praying. So it's more of an intentional, active listening versus a passive listening. And so we're praying from our hearts directly to God. He says, also pray quality over quantity. Again, that gets to the fluff stuff. Don't add fluff. Just pray quality. Just a few words is okay if you want. You don't have to add. It's not a 5-page essay. I'm just asking for your heart. I'm just asking for your word. You just be you. You just be real. We've already established that God already knows what we're even going to pray to him. Just have a real heartfelt conversation with God. And so we're going to pick this up and start literally the Lord's Prayer next week. We may give it one or maybe a couple of weeks, and then we'll move on to the book of Philippians.